Let's turn tonight to Romans chapter 1, verse 21. I'll just read this one verse, and I want to focus on Thanksgiving, which we normally do the day before. Romans 1:21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Let's pray. Well, we're grateful that you tell us the truth. And without that, Lord, we're tossed about by every wind of doctrine and the trickery of men. And many people consider themselves to be immune to that. They would never be deceived. They would never be misled. They would never fall for it, but they do. And Lord, even we, your people, are to, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So, Lord, there's a real cockiness and pride in the natural mind. And there is this in the most core reality of our world, which we see here tonight. We pray, Lord, for a thankful thanksgiving to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. On one of my trips home from Columbia Bible College, it was my freshman year. I can't remember which time home it was. Seemed like it was, I don't know, maybe after Christmas, but I don't know. It doesn't matter. But I was driving at the time, the international truck, pickup truck that my dad had gotten me during my senior year in high school. And so I drove that to school, and I'd gone back at least one or two times with it. And one time I came home, and it was generally you come home on a Friday or a Saturday. And so I came home, and my dad had prepared for me a Volkswagen Squareback 1973 and equipped it with a CB radio. I loved CB radio back then. And so he gave me that. It was his old car, and he got another one. But he also took my 1956 International, which some would say I got the raw end of the deal. But I'll tell you, at the time, it was a big upgrade. The International used three quarters of a tank of gas between Tryon and Columbia. The Volkswagen, a quarter of a tank. And I was extremely thankful. CB in the car, a newer vehicle. And if I had not given thanks for that, every person in the world would consider me to be an ingrate. At the height of ingratitude, and something is expected as such a gift as that is to give thanks. And I did. I was very thankful to my dad for this gift. I think he liked getting the truck too, but mostly it was my benefit at the time. And what if I'd have just said, instead of thanking dad, I would have just said, this car just appeared. This is just, it appeared. I drove home from school and it just appeared. It's there. Nobody had anything to do with it. It just came. Well, it's just folly. Yet that's precisely what the world in all its wisdom thinks happened to us. We just appeared. What if I had given Dad no credit whatsoever? It just appeared, Dad. What if I'd have said, well, I deserve this? You've given me something that I deserve. So you should have done it. You should have given it to me. That's called entitlement today. People think they should get things. And so if you don't give them things that they're not entitled to, they consider you to be the problem. You're the ungrateful one for not doing what they deserve. Or I could have said, well, it's your old car. Why not get a new car? Why do I have to have an old car? You could have got me a new car. All of these things would smack of gross ingratitude. In Romans 1, Paul identifies a gift from God that should result in a great outpouring of thanksgiving to God, not just from religious people, but every person. And it is essentially that God made the world and put us in it. That this is an obvious fact at the very beginning of our existence. Romans 1:19, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So God creating the world and us in it revealed an obvious thing, that the Lord is very powerful and he is God. His invisible attributes are made visible by creation. We see the result of it so that we understand at the very beginning that the Lord made us, so that, Paul says, we're without excuse. The revelation of nature may not be enough to point the way to Christ and salvation, but it's the first revelation that builds upon what comes later. And if you miss this, you miss the rest of it. And it's all around us. God made all around us this creation. And if you'll just think of the first moment when that occurred, we understood. Because that which is known about God is evident. They know it. We know it. The intricate design of man, of animals, of the physical world. It'd be crazy to miss that. It's the most obvious thing. There's no question about it. You get to live in God's world. It's a wonder to behold. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We're able to talk and communicate and make things, have children, have families. All that is from God. And the explicit declaration is that creation makes men inexcusable in unbelief. Every person who is an unbeliever today has no excuse for it. If they've not heard the gospel, it doesn't matter. They live in creation. It is the most general declaration of the power of God, the existence of God. So you see, you have to work your way into atheism when you are made. You don't get it naturally. You got to choose it. You got to turn away from the truth. And God's eternal power, how could this get here? Well, again, note, this is all sacrilege, blasphemy to God to say that it just happened without God. They're giving credit to chance events. This has been going on for decades. And they still don't get it. But it's clearly seen, being understood by what has been made. So anybody that says, well, Lord, I lived in a foreign country. I was a long way from where the gospel was presented. I have an excuse. You have no excuse. The course of revelation is if you receive the revelation you have, God gives you more, leads you to faith in Christ, in his will. That's what happened to Cornelius. He saw the world and honored God, and God sent Peter to him. So at one point, those who do not believe in God believed in God. While they may not have known who he was, they knew about a divine power, a being of a divine nature outside of this world. Because it's the most logical thing to observe is that the world cannot make itself. It has to be made. And again, this is where evolution, with all these eggheads who have all these doctorates, tell us it just came, it just showed up. You do that to the police. Somebody kills someone, and the gun that is used to kill the person is laying in their living room. And they say, "I have nothing to do with that. It just showed up. I wasn't there, and it just showed up." Well, you're locked up because nobody believes that. And so they stop believing in God, not on scientific grounds. They did not believe in God on moral grounds, on rebellion, selfishness. They didn't want to believe in God, so they denied science. Science these days is used to justify any wrong thing. It's considered to be science that we're destroying the planet. I think John Kerry was out today again talking about we're in a climate emergency. We better get with it. He's been saying that for at least 40 years. So it's not science that we're talking about. It's morality. It's person's relationship with God. They rejected God, refused to believe, and then they carved out their own way. That's the way it is. God gives you the biggest revelation. Find a school in our land, elementary school, a public elementary school. Find one that doesn't spit all this garbage out to the kids saying that we evolved out of nothing. Two characteristics are mentioned. They did not honor God as God. That's the first thing that they failed at. For even though they knew God, and they knew God by creation, not personally. And again, if aliens were to land and leave a note on Earth, the whole world of science would want to know more about these aliens. God leaves evidence of his existence in the power of creation. Now, they don't care. They argue him out of the equation. So they did not honor God as God. And then this is for our emphasis at Thanksgiving, they did not give thanks. They got the new car from their dad, and they didn't acknowledge that dad had anything to do with it. So you see, this is where they went off. This is the step out of reality. And boy, there have been a lot of steps out of reality. This is where it starts. People refused God as creator. Everything else that flows after that is made possible because they've neglected the number one thing. This is a key moment in the history of mankind. It's totally ignored by the secular world. We as Christians know here's where it went off. God made us, people gave credit to something else. The secular world believes, they don't state this, they act it at least. They might state it. They believe that they live in a place totally divorced from God's world. There's God's world, and some people recognize that, and that's up to them. And then there's the secular world, man's world, that has no God. And, that's just as valid as the other one. That God's world is for religious people, church people, believers. The secular world is for everybody else. It operates on an entirely different set of rules and realities. The secular world does not accept the sovereignty of God, which is part of God's world. The secular world has their own laws, their own truth. God's world, okay, if people want to follow God's world, there's your world. You do that, we'll do this. It's that they make it like I'll live in this neighborhood, you live in another neighborhood, as though it's all equal. So what if God says that homosexuality is a sin, which he does? Well, I mean, if you want to live in that world, that's your world. Live in that world. But over here, we know that's not the case. In the secular world, there's no such law. What if God says sex outside of marriage is a sin? Fornication or adultery. What if he says that's a sin? Well, okay, in your world, God's world, that would be a sin. You live under that if you want to. But over here in the secular world, we don't have that rule. We can do what we want. What if God says there are only two genders? Well, yeah, of course he would say it over there in his world. But in the secular world, we say something else. Although until recently, they used to say the same thing. So what, even if God says he made the heavens and the earth? Well, he probably did over there. But over here, we know that it was by evolution. So they have divided reality, not reality technically, their reality with God's reality. They've decided both are reality. The secular man, the university professor, man of the world, the newsman, the medical man, the professional man, they all have their own opinions. And they feel their opinions are valid because they exist in a parallel universe from God. They don't choose to live in God's world. Some people do. Those people can live with God. But we choose a different world. We choose another world, and that's where we live. So transgenderism is fine. Homosexuality is fine. It's just different because in our world, we make the rules. Now, if you have a problem in your soul, then maybe you need to go to the God world. But even the secular world dallies in that, telling us that we can go to a psychologist and get our soul cured, which isn't true. The real work of change and reform is all derived from pagan philosophy and human opinion in the secular world. They'll tell you not to go to church. They'll tell you not to read the Bible. Why? Because that in their world, that's what they believe. So you see what Paul says is they rejected God on the subject of origins after they knew they had originated from God. And by choosing to go away from God, they immediately corrupted their minds. It's like you going on a trip and the directions say, GPS or a map says you turn here. Well, it doesn't look like the right road to you. You go the other way, and every mile on that road, you're farther from where you should be. So they chose to go another way. Consider that in the realm of the chainsaw. Chainsaw cuts wood and it's very dangerous, but helpful if you follow the directions. You get it, you read the directions, and you see how you're supposed to operate it, but you don't want to. You take none of the precautions, none of the safety tips. And that decision will naturally lead to injury and even your death, possibly. Our world right now is in that place and ignorant of being in that place because their foolish heart was darkened. And this is what it says in our text. They became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Futility means emptiness, vanity. Their speculations, which sometimes make a lot of sense to them, they write books about it, are empty. It's like deciding, I lived in side of a mountain. The nearest mountain to our house in Tryon was, to the northwest, and it was, I mean, we're pretty close to it. I could drive 2 miles and be on it, on the side of it. And it was always there. It was prominent. And I always thought, how do you get up there? I mean, how would I get up there on that mountain? And I thought, well, all you have to do is just walk up there. Well, let me tell you, that's not as easy as you think. I finally did go up there, but it wasn't easy. It's just as high as it looks from the ground. And so it's not the way you think to go, it's the way that you should go. And so if you don't go that way, you put yourself in danger. And no matter what you think or believe, it won't matter. So you see, their reasoning was about a much more serious thing than directions up a mountain. They missed how to live. And they imagined you could live this way, and you couldn't. And the verses that follow chronicle the path of corruption proceeding from this first errant step. They stepped in the wrong place. They followed the wrong way. It says they became fools while professing to be wise. Again, this is all the time. They believe themselves to be wise. They consider the things that we believe to be foolish. And it just says it right here. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Verse 22. And once you become a fool, anything's possible. Once you become a fool, you can actually say men can have babies. Why not? You've already made the first step. They became fools. And then instead of thanking God, which is the expectation when you realize you've been made by God, instead of thanking God, they made God into the image of the things that God made. Now, again, that is completely illogical. Paul says birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So God made a scorpion, and so they made images of a scorpion, and they worshiped it as God. God made a bear, they made a bear and worshiped that as God. God made an eagle, they made an eagle and worshiped that as God. So they were worshiping the creature rather than the creator. So this is what happens to your brain. And if you go and tell them, well, that's illogical. Oh, no. You're the illogical one. Because their mind is blown. And they saw God's glory like the animals on the earth. They identified the creation not as something God did, but something God was. And we're told that after that, they were given over in the course of their choice to honor the creation more than the creator. They were given over to degrading passion. Passion is not a sin. We have passion in life for, our spouses. But since there was a misstep and they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, for this reason, verse 26, God gave them over to degrading passions. That's called hate speech, by the way, that verse. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And let that be an example to us of what the world calls hate speech. Anything that they disagree with, anything that bucks their philosophy, oh, that's hate speech. Why is it hate speech? Because it's hate speech in the secular world. God's world, that's separate, you see. God has no say over here. So they make decisions based upon the depraved mind of men. So the solution to all the perversions we face today, although perverted people can't see their perversion, is to unwind all this. The push, let's just say, in the trans agenda is to accept the trans agenda and the trans philosophy and teaching. But the trans agenda and all these other perversions are a result of rejecting the truth and rejecting God. So that's not going to be the solution. I do have actually some hope that at least this aspect of society right now that we've been facing, all the transgender stuff, the DEI stuff, Walmart just reported, I think it was yesterday, that they're peeling back their DEI, diversity, equity, and inclusion, as the way they're going to run their business. And this is happening to a lot of businesses. There's one guy that's pushing it. And these things, though, are way down the line from the top. You could stop that, before we can't do many high fives if a business decides that maybe they should hire qualified workers instead of people based on identity. That used to be a simple decision. I mean, it's a start, I'm all for it, but you need to go back all the way to the top. And to do that, you have to be regenerated. Because at the beginning, when we left the truth, our minds were corrupted. We need a new mind and a new heart to get back there. Now, I hope President Trump runs roughshod over DEI and transgender ideology and all of that. I hope he does. Hope he gets the border straightened out. I'm all for him and for that. But until a person goes back to the beginning and his heart is changed and his mind is set straight by the gospel, it's just he's living downstream of reality. People who know God thank God. And people who do not know God do not thank God. Now, thankfully, a lot of people who aren't saved, they still have a Judeo-Christian mindset because they've been blessed with good parents or a good upbringing somewhere. So they know the truth. They still have to maybe make their peace with God. But God is, like in the case of Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus and Darius, using them to do something right. And so the most natural thing, once you recognize that God has made us is to thank God. And the most obvious offense to the glory of God and the power of God is to live in His creation made by Him and not be thankful. That's what Paul says. These people, they did not give thanks, even though they knew God. Note that the cause and the requirement for thanksgiving in Scripture is constant and universal. Everybody is to give thanks constantly. And we have a Thanksgiving day because Abraham Lincoln chose to have this day, the fourth Thursday of November. I don't know if it was originally that way, but that's what it is now. That this day would be a day of national Thanksgiving. National Thanksgiving is a special Thanksgiving. But Thanksgiving in Scripture is a constant thing. We don't assign it to a day and then no other day. When we behold creation, we thank God. As long as we're created by God, we thank God. We're commanded to give thanks in everything. It's an aspect of the daily worship of God and honoring of God to constantly be giving thanks to the Lord. What He's done, who He is, that's more praise, but what God does from His person. And we exercise it by faith, knowing that God is always doing what is right in His creation. Paul speaks of thanksgiving as emanating from an understanding of creation as being a product of the power and divinity of God. The creation points us to God. We praise God. But it is also done systematically and willingly. And there's joy in giving thanks to God. For one, while we're thanking God, we're pleasing Him with an acceptable sacrifice. God is pleased and has set a rent to creation to thank Him. That's what He is paid with. But we're also, when we're thanking God, recounting His blessings. You know, count your blessings, name them one by one, count your blessings, see what God has done. 1 Timothy 3:1 says, but realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful. Well, you look at all these other things. Unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And right there in the middle of them is ungrateful. The wicked are ungrateful. Ignorance is not an excuse for this. Remember that men knew God and they took the first steps away from God, and then they plunged. It's the common belief in our world. Unbelievers believe this. You know people that believe this. That we can remain a little bit of distance away from God, and at any time we can just step back into His world. We may be living in the secular world, but at any time we can stay pretty close to the boundary. We can just scoot right back in. And nothing bad will happen to us because we're so close, we just have to make a decision and go back. That we won't get worse. We'll just be close, but not all the way in. And we won't get farther off because we'll just stand there. Romans 1 teaches not only that we get worse, but we get worse fast. They were not as bad. They took that first step, and boy, it went fast. So we have in Hebrews 13, 15, through Him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Let's pray. Lord, You are worthy of thanksgiving and praise. We thank You, Lord. This is the most logical thing, but without you, we would not even see it, though it is logical, for the world is in darkness and their minds are corrupt. And may, Lord, we see in this time a great influx of people into your kingdom by virtue of the Holy Spirit opening the hearts of those who believe. Without you, Lord, we are hopeless in that. We can't do it. So I pray, Lord, that you would do it in us and reform our society, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.